Our lesson comes from Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning with verse 32. And this is familiar. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Verse 33, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Verse 36, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you were the king of Jews, save yourself. There was written a notice above him which said, this is the king of the Jews. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since we are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing. Verse 42, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. You know, what's interesting about this story, this account, is that the same attitudes and the same struggles exist in our world today. This is not new. This is not unusual. We have the same struggles as these three men. I'd like for us to look at three crosses this morning and ask you to think about, what's your cross? Which of these crosses describes you? Because we all carry a cross. We even say that, don't we? You have to bear your own cross. The first cross I want to call your attention, we'll probably spend the most time with this, is the cross of doubt. Because I think we all have doubts. How can you live in a world like our world and not have doubts? In this case, we read verses 35 through 39. The people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. Wouldn't you think that some of them would not? But in our culture, people sneer at Christ. If you don't believe that, you better start listening. The chosen one, the soldiers came up and mocked him. And the one that is the most amazing is that one of the criminals, a guy who has been nailed to the cross, who knows he's about to die, the Bible says he hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Sarcasm, verbal abuse. You ever thought about why people like to abuse the church? I don't know whether Carl's had this experience or not. Carl maintains our sign out here. I did it for a while. And very frequently I would have people yell stuff out of car windows? Sometimes they would stop and yell a bunch of profanities at me. We've had that at the fair booth, haven't we? Kind of interesting. At our fun fair, I didn't hear that. Might think about why. But why do people like to abuse those of us who believe? I asked my brother that one time. He said, well, I guess I feel guilty. Okay. I had a friend who was an atheist. He said, I guess I'm a little jealous. Yeah? See, I think a lot of times the church is a scapegoat for our frustrations. In other words, we want something we can put the load on as to why we don't get involved in helping kids have coats or helping people have food to eat or helping all of the things that we are a part of here. And people degrade those of us who believe. They look for a flaw. I think most of you know that I personally am involved in a number of written bulletins, not only the one you were given this morning, but we have a senior bulletin that goes out to those that are willing to be called seniors. We have our quarterly journal called Does God Exist? There are copies in the track rack if you're interested. What's interesting is that much of the mail we get are people trying to find something wrong with what we said, looking for a flaw, minimizing the evidence. And what happens is that the faithless always look not only for a flaw, but they always join the crowd. It was always interesting to me when we worked with the Does God Exist at the St. Joe County Fair in South Bend. We had a very active atheist chapter in South Bend, and they would stop at our booth, wanted to argue with me. And what would happen is that people would start coming. And sometimes we'd have as many as 100 people surrounding our booth. And some of them would start joining into the discussion. We have a name for that in sociology. It's called emotional contagion. That's the fancy word for it. I had a minor in sociology, and I learned to watch people. And you could tell that they had reasons for engaging and supporting that. People don't stand for what is right unless they have faith. Right now, there are a multiplicity of issues. Those issues are affecting our national government, our state government, and our local government. The question is, when there is a moral issue involved, who is supporting the right thing to do about that issue? You may not be aware of this, but there's a proposal in the Michigan State Legislature to make prostitution legal. Who's supporting legal prostitution? Well, I'll guarantee it's not churches. And what happens is that people, when you bring out all the facts, people don't want to hear the facts, because they are swept up in emotional contagion. They're looking for a leader. They're looking for someone who will oppose that which is true. In this case, the thief on the cross, even though he's about to die, even though he has nothing to gain by it, even though it will provide him no hope at all, is willing to attack the only possible hope he would ever have. People are weird. Sin deadens us, and Satan feeds doubt. So as you watch your television set, as you read your newspaper, as you read your tabloids, I personally subscribe to over 100 tabloids because I try to stay up to date and relevant with the ministry that I'm involved with. What's interesting is who defends what? And you see a huge difference in the convictions of the people that sponsored the program or the tabloids. We need to understand that in the case of the thief, in the case of us, it isn't God that causes our problems. See, we want God to be the scapegoat. My brother, who was an alcoholic for 25 years, doesn't want to blame the alcohol for what's happened to his heart. Why did God do this to me? God didn't do it to you. You want me to give you some medical data? And his response was, I don't want to hear the data. Well, of course not. James 1 verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God tempts no man. Neither can he be tempted with evil. You know, people joke about what sin is doing to them. There are even country songs out there that will say, these things will kill me yet, referring to cigarettes. And then there's that all-time Joe Diffie special, prop me up beside the jukebox when I die. I don't know whether Joe wrote that or whether somebody else wrote that, but when you think about the message of the song, who's being blamed for what has taken place? I'll die happy, people say. Really? I've watched a lot of people die. When I was president of the Indiana Atheist Association, I saw a number of atheists die. I didn't see anybody that was happy. When I first became a Christian, one of the leaders in the church in South Bend faced death. And as we talked and as he realized and articulated what was about to happen with him, he was smiling. I'm ready, he said. But isn't it odd that a man with no hope, the thief on the cross, would do this? In today's world, people do the same thing. The same thing. People who have no belief in God, people who have no faith, as they get to my age in life, are grabbing at everything. Naturalism, evolutionism, atheism. Why do people do that? Does that offer any hope? Does it offer any possibility for the future? Does it take away the pain? Does it take away the anxiety? Why do people do that? And I would ask you right now, if you are a person who has not accepted and obeyed Jesus Christ, what is there to be gained by what you are doing? The thief on the cross had nothing to gain. And yet he's standing next to Jesus and belittling him and ridiculing him and joining the masses who are criticizing him. And that's what's going on out there. When we put the signs up for the fun fair, you know one of the problems we'll have? People take down the signs. When we put a banner out there, what'll happen? Somebody will vandalize it. Doubt causes no trust in God and no trust in God's ability to shape our future. What does your trust in God do for you? Romans 8:28 says, all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. Do you believe that? You know, I can stand in front of you this morning. I've done this many times. That's because I'm not a preacher. I don't have good illustrations. And I've tried to convey to you how my convictions as a Christian have enabled me to deal with a child born with multiple birth defects. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I had to smile this morning. See the new baby? The not so new baby, but still baby. You know, wasn't it fun to watch these two characters chugging around here? So I said, well, they shouldn't be running. Oh, I love to see them run. I wish I could run. I'd be right there with them. The fact of the matter is, I had a child born with multiple birth defects. What enabled me to survive? My faith. Did I, in fact, see all things were to the good? I've been involved in a ministry for over 50 years now that was partially, at least, rooted in the fact that I had a child born blind, mentally challenged with cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, and schizophrenia. I lost my wife after 49 years of marriage. Did it hurt? Yeah. Was it frustrating? Yeah. Were you glad it happened? No. Has good come from it? Because of your convictions as a Christian? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. Not having to sit there and watch your loved ones suffer, put a dollar sign on that one. Know that that person is going to be so much better off with God than they ever were with you. Put a dollar sign on that. And then know that God can find you something that is not better but different and make your life meaningful. And you all know how much fun and joy Cindy's brought into my life. I never thought I'd smile again. Boy, did that change. What do you hope for? The thief on the cross. No hope. Because he was ruled by doubt. But then there's the other guy. The guy that's also a thief. Also condemned. Also, to start out with, at least, making fun of Jesus. You know, if you read Matthew 27 and verse 44, Matthew says both of the thieves were railing at Jesus. But then as you come back to the passage you've read in Luke 23, this guy is thinking about reality. And unlike the other guy, he's letting reality bring him to a rational conclusion. Did you pick that up? We are punished justly for what we are getting. Let's try that again. We are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody who was dying of lung cancer essentially say these exact words in reference to their smoking habit. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people who were at death's door saying they know why their body has been worn out. You know, you can get head faith by looking at evidence. This is something I've learned about my ministry. Our ministry is, does God exist? I can prove to you from science that there is a God. The evidence is so massive, so overwhelming, that logical thinking people who are honest with the evidence cannot deny the fact of God. But I can't change people's hearts. They can have head faith, But hard faith is another matter. Sometimes weighing the cost is stronger than the evidence. Sometimes understanding how their life should change is more influential on their heart than giving mental assent to the idea that there is a God in heaven and Jesus is His Son. Emotional doubt is tougher. And I know about that. When my parents said to me, if you become a Christian, you're not our son anymore, that put a load on me. I had to weigh giving up my family against what I knew to be factually true. And there's a lot of people out there who are not willing to make that change. And tragically, they will eventually have that changed. Because none of us are going to live forever. And sooner or later, you may enjoy all the things that lack of faith brings. But sooner or later, that all gets old. And reality comes around. Galatians 6:2, it says, carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Why am I here every time a door opens? Why do I make every effort to be with other Christians like Tuesday night? Open my home and prepare for 20, 30 people to come and share a Christian experience? Because I have seen the blessings that come in carrying one another's burdens. When I have faced tough times, there have always been brothers and sisters in Christ who held me up and supported me. They don't always have all the answers. You're on the wrong planet if you want all the answers. But having the support from the heart of brothers and sisters makes all the difference in the world. In this case, this guy who's hanging on the cross, just like the other guy, and who started out ridiculing Jesus, thinks about where he is and becomes honest with his fate and what's about to happen to him, and says to the first thief, don't you respect God? Don't you fear God? And then he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's interesting. How did he know that there was a kingdom? He must have heard Jesus preach. How much did he know? You ever thought about that? How much did he know? Did this thief on the cross understand what the church was about? Not at that time. Even his disciples didn't know that. Did he have the full comprehension of how his life was going to change? He's about to die. What does he know? See, if you think you don't know enough to become a Christian, I say to you, look at the thief on the cross. What did he know? The day of Pentecost, when thousands responded to the invitation as it was presented to them, what did they know? Sometimes I think we think we have to be a biblical scholar to be a Christian. That's nonsense. You know, I never owned a Bible until I was in high school, and I stole that one. I never had something called a concordance until I graduated from college. I still can't rattle off the books of the Old Testament in order to you. I've had people ridicule me and say, well, you don't even know where Nehemiah is. Well, I know it's somewhere about halfway through the Old Testament. It's about as close as I come. But see, I don't have to have that kind of knowledge to know that Jesus died for me and that He will help my life be more than it could ever be without Him. So don't come thinking you've got to be a biblical scholar and speak Hebrew and Greek and what have you. That just simply isn't the case. So this thief had a change of heart. He left the cross of doubt and he came to the cross of faith. And notice that involved in that was repentance. In Luke 20, in verses 40 and 41 of 23, he says to the other criminal, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence?" So he recognizes he has to make a different way of life. "Lord, remember me." And the third cross is the cross of pardon. In Luke 23 and verse 43, Jesus says to the thief, "You will be with me in paradise." That's the cross of pardon. Because he had come to faith, he had repented, he had confessed Christ as his Savior. You know, in John 14 and verse 2, Jesus says, "In my house there are many mansions." I don't remember who it was, but somebody last week said he made a comment about that. Well, I wonder what my mansion will be like. You know, we're thinking of a Georgia mansion with the white colonnades and all that stuff. Hey, there were no Georgia mansions in Palestine at the time Jesus lived, believe me. The actual Greek word there just simply means an abode, a place to dwell. "In my Father's house, there are many places to dwell." Have you thought about that? You mean I'm going to have a place even though I don't speak fluent Greek? Yeah. You mean I'm going to have a place in heaven even though I've done some horrible things? Yeah. See, there's no job description of what you have to do to be fit for heaven, because you're never going to be fit. You are saved by grace. There are many mansions, a complete pardon. And the pardoned are changed. They're made new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Oh my, am I thankful for that? He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And all this is from God. We are new. We are different. So when I'm working on the sign and some guy uses a four-letter word on me, what's my response? "I love you. Come, let's talk." You know, every time I did that, the guy rolled up the window and peeled out, threw gravel all over the place. Why do that? Because he has no answer. He has no answer. Turning the other cheek is not in his list of how to respond. And Romans 6 says, we become new. We have a pardon. We have peace. But let me make one last point. We have a president who's doing a lot of pardoning. Do you know one thing that hasn't been mentioned in the media? Is that the people that he has pardoned have to accept the pardon. And the lesson of history has been that there are many people in the past who have not accepted the pardon. Some went to their death rather than be pardoned. Some would rather serve time in prison than be accused of sanctioning what the pardoner has done. And so too, Jesus wants to pardon us. But we have to accept the pardon. And the pardon is accepted by obeying the conditions of the pardon. In the case of politics, there's a whole string of stuff people tend to drag out. In the teachings of Jesus, it just means obeying Christ. Repenting of your old life, starting anew. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you want to serve Him all the days of your life. And being baptized to wash away your sins and begin that new life in Christ. And if you're here this morning and if you want to begin that walk, we invite you to do that by coming to the front as together we sang and sang to encourage you. Won't you please come?